Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 10. That's where we're going to be tonight. I'll read through that chapter for us and then offer a word of prayer as we continue to work through this Old Testament book, this Old Testament prophet. You know, Daniel, I don't think I've said this since we began, but Daniel is considered one of the five major prophets in the Old Testament. There are 17 prophetic books that fall into that category in the Old Testament. It begins with Isaiah and ends with Hosea. Five of the books are considered major prophets. 12 of them are considered minor prophets. So from Hosea to Malachi, those are your minor prophets in the Old Testament. From Isaiah to Daniel are the major prophets. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is a book that was written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. So it falls into that category of one of the major prophet writings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Those are all the major prophet books in the Old Testament. We're here in Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This chapter is a little shorter than some of the other ones that we have looked at so far. But I'll read that and then pray, and then we'll look at a message that I've entitled The Scripture of Truth. I robbed that right out of this chapter. So Daniel chapter 10, I'll read aloud if you'd follow along. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the sea of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, in verse 16, and suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know what I have come? Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, we're actually going to read through chapter 11, verse 4. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now notice 11, verse 1 was a continuation of verse 21 in chapter 10. So let me pick back up there and read back 21 through verse 1. But I tell you that what is noted in the scripture of truth, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Verse 2. And now I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your word that's read. Father, I pray that we will be able tonight to behold wondrous things from your written word, from the scripture of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we enter into these last chapters of this book, chapters 10, 11, and 12, really, 11 is a continuation of chapter 10, and 12 also. So there's not going to be any, I don't think there's going to be any new visions, but this is a continuation. Someone has said that in these chapters, there are over 150 specific prophetic statements that have been completely or partially fulfilled. Over 150. So the things that we're going to see here, particularly in chapter 11, there's going to be tons of predictive prophecy about things that were going to happen in the future when they heard it then, and many of which have already occurred. So we're going to work through this. As you may have noticed, as we're reading through here, there's a very spiritual element to this. There's a lot of heavenly things going on. So with that in mind, that's kind of the key word that I'm going to work from as we work through this chapter. And the first thing is I want to point out here that Daniel is given a heavenly heads up about what is going to occur. We find that in chapter 1, verse 1, 14, and verse 21. You see there in chapter 10, verse 1, that Daniel tells us again, gives us a time signature as to when this is happening. It's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, one of the dates that you want to sort of try to log away in your database of your mind pertaining to the Bible is the year that Babylon was conquered by the Persians. And that would have been the year 539 B.C. 539 B.C. is when that happened. That is particularly significant because it is Cyrus who was going to send the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So here, as we look at verse 1, we see that Daniel has this vision, or this message is revealed to him in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So it's likely around the year 536 B.C. when Daniel received this. What that means is that as he is receiving this vision, the children of Israel are already back in the promised land. They are back in Jerusalem. Who would have been there? Zerubbabel and Jeshua would have been there. And they would have had the responsibility for rebuilding Solomon's temple, which had been destroyed. Okay? So kind of try to understand that. Where would you find the history on that? The place you find the history on that is the book of Ezra. You would go back to the history books in the Old Testament, of which there are 12. You would turn to the book of Ezra, open that up and begin to read, and you see there how Cyrus sent them back and how the Jews struggled to rebuild the temple. And ultimately they quit for probably about 16 years because of the persecution that they had been that they had faced after returning there. And then that's when God rose up a couple of minor prophets. I know you all know who they are. Hosea and Zechariah were called on the scene and they encouraged the people to get back to work. So Daniel here is talking about this message he received and the name Belteshazzar, the name that was given to him in chapter 1, as well as Cyrus was mentioned in chapter 1. So this chapter 10 kind of harkens back to what we've already seen in chapter 1 with Daniel as just a young man, a teenage boy, being brought there to Babylon and still standing as one who is loyal to God. And at that time, he's given that name Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect him, or it means, another meaning is lady protect him. All right, and then Cyrus, we learn in chapter 1 that Daniel would minister until Cyrus becomes king in Persia, or becomes king in Babylon as a ruler of the Persians. So it's the third year there. We see also in 14, as he's given this heads up, in verse 14, it says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So again, he's given this heavenly heads up from these angelic beings that we're going to learn about in a moment. Then the last verse in verse 21, "But I tell you what is noted in the Scripture of Truth." So he is telling him in Scripture of Truth, that's a great little title that's found there. The word Scripture, I believe, is just the word for writings, the writings of truth. So we see here that God is the one who is, he's in charge of history, right? These things aren't things that God's looking down and seeing what's going to happen. These are things that God, in his wise counsel, has ordained. So he gives this heavenly heads up. Y'all have any questions about Cyrus or any of that that I went over there just a moment ago that you want to ask right now? All right, point number two is a heavenly heart. We see Daniel here in verses 2 and 3. He says, "In those days." So apparently, if I'm understanding this correctly, what Daniel's about to talk about is before this happened. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. We don't know what he was mourning about. All right? I don't think the text tells us. It could be that Daniel was mourning over the people who had gone back to Jerusalem and they had already stopped the work of rebuilding the temple. It could be that he was mourning over the disinterest of the Jews in returning to Jerusalem, and they were comfortable in Babylon. It could be that he was mourning over the visions that he had previously received. But we find him here mourning, and here's what he did. In those 3 full weeks, in verse 18, this is a display of his heart, this heavenly heart, because it says there that he ate no pleasant food. "No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all." So, what, no deodorant? I mean, something like that. He nothing for 3 full weeks. It was a state of being abased here that Daniel was putting himself through. And it was for those 21 days that this occurred. And then in verse 12, we see here that the being that is talking to him actually points out his heart. In verse 12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand.'" See, well, I'll finish reading. "And to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." I don't know. Maybe the reason he was mourning is because he didn't understand, and he wanted to understand. And he was grieved that he didn't understand what God was doing. And therefore, he set himself in this posture of humility and abasement because he wanted more than anything else to hear from God and to have wisdom about what God is doing. That's a real good example. If that is indeed the case, isn't that a real good example? Don't we get just way too satisfied with the level of understanding and knowledge that we have? And we're not wrestling with God like we should be willing to wrestle with God to know His will. You know, this morning we saw in Ephesians 5 that we're not to be unwise, but we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Maybe too often we're satisfied with not knowing the will of the Lord and what He wants us to do in our lives. Daniel's a wonderful example. The third thing that we see here is in verses 4 through 9 and 10 through 12. We see this, 10 through 21. We see this heavenly host. This heavenly host. Let me give you one more reference for that last point. Colossians 3. 1 through 3, before I get past it and forget to come back to it. But that heavenly heart and how Daniel pursued that. Just let me remind you of these words from Colossians 3, where Paul said, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind..." Another translation says, "Set your affections." In other words, set your heart. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Great, great passage. Sure connects there, it seems, with Daniel's heavenly heart. So let's look at these heavenly hosts. There's several of them here, okay? And to be quite honest with you, I'm not really sure where it changes from one to the other. And I'm not going to claim to know for sure on that. I think scholars are divided on it as well. But let's take a look at them. The first one that we see under these heavenly hosts is a certain man, is the way that he is described. If you look at verse 5, it says, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man." And then that certain man is described thereafter. What I'm going to do is go through the list, and then I'm going to go back to this certain man. I want us to compare him with someone else that we find later in the Bible. The next heavenly host is I just labeled it a touch of a hand, because this happens in verse 10. After Daniel is on his face before this heavenly being this certain man that he initially sees, then he is touched by a hand. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands." This could be a second heavenly being here, not the one that he just initially saw. Number 3 is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Did y'all notice as we were reading through that how it says that these angelic beings were fighting with, or they were I'm trying to find the word that is used. Which one is it? Yeah, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me. Yeah, that's it. Withstood. So he was withstood by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about, Cyrus? Was Cyrus holding off this angelic being? Or is he talking about something or someone else? See, what Daniel is learning about here is this heavenly realm. Have y'all ever heard of principalities and powers in the heavenly places? A principality is basically a prince who has been given authority over a municipality, over an area. And just as we see that in our physical world around us, apparently it is that way as well in the heavenly realm. That there are not only those whom God has assigned to be over nations and people, but there are also those whom, I guess, the devil has assigned to be over those areas as well. And just like we see battles going on, you think of the battle with Ukraine and Russia that's happening right now. There are battles in the heavenly realms that are occurring that we are not able to currently see. And Daniel is kind of having the curtain pulled back to learn about these things. The fourth one is Michael, one of the chief princes. This is found in verse 13 as well, because the one who had touched Daniel and strengthened him, he was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. So you notice there that that is the time in which Daniel had been praying. The being was going to come to Daniel 3 weeks before when Daniel began to pray, but he was withstood. He could not come there. And he couldn't come until we see here in the Bible that Michael, one of the chief princes, this is Michael, you ever heard of Michael the archangel? This is who he's talking about. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. The fifth one is the kings of Persia. Apparently this too is speaking about these heavenly principalities and this battle that is going on. All right, let's see here. And then in verses 16 and 18, we find Daniel speaking about one having the likeness of the sons of men. It's found in verse 16, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then in verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And then I think we've got two more here. We've got the prince of Greece in verse 21. That's not right. It's not in verse 21. Michael is in verse 21, but the prince of Greece is actually, y'all help me out, in verse 20. All right, so here's what he says. This one who has the likeness of a man, in verse 20, he says to Daniel, do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. He's not talking about Alexander the Great there. Most likely he is not talking about Alexander the Great. He is most likely talking about this principality who is over the realm of the people of Greece or the nation of Greece. And then at the end of verse 21, whose prince is Michael? Whose prince is Michael? According to what you, that's not a rhetorical question. Y'all can try to answer that. Okay. You said God's. Certainly he's in submission to God and does the will of God, but if he's over a realm or a nation, what would it be? What'd you say? Daniel. You said Daniel. Because you see there where it says, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. If I'm understanding everything I know about this, Michael is not just Daniel's prince, but he is prince over the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Okay? All right, now I'm not saying I understand everything that I know about this, but that does seem to be how this passage is being laid out. Going back to verses 5 through 9, let's take a real quick look at this. We've already read, let's read verse 5. You see how this man is described? He's clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, if you would, turn over to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll pick up at verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. This obviously written by John, the disciple of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. And he's writing to us about what he saw. Now notice if you hear anything that sounds similar to what we just read. Verse 12, Revelation 1 says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." See any similarities? There were several. I probably should have put a chart up here to show you how they compare. But this, one of the interpretations of this is that this is Jesus Christ that Daniel was beholding here in Daniel 10. And I'm pretty sure that the responses were the same to what they saw. In verse 17 of Revelation 1, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And then in Daniel 10, you see Daniel in verse 9 saying, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." So he too, like John in Revelation 1, was like one apparently who was dead. Let's look at this next point. That's the heavenly healing that takes place. I had to have an H here, so I went with healing. But he was strengthened throughout this. Here you find this man prostrate on his face before God. Daniel was wrecked because of what he had seen. Compare this to some of the New York Times bestsellers where people die and go to heaven and come back and they tell about all the great things that they saw in heaven. When you find somebody coming face to face with God in the Old Testament, they in the Bible, they so often are on their face because they're like dead men, because they're overwhelmed by what they have seen. We find that here in both of these accounts. Kind of notice how this works. This man, and I'm interpreting verse 10 as being a different person than verses 5 through 9. That's the way that I am interpreting this, because of the way the chapter plays out, and because I do believe that it is likely, because of the similarity in descriptions between 5, 9 and Revelation 1, that this is Christ that he was seeing in Daniel chapter 10. So I believe that this is a different being in verse 10, who touches Daniel. And then, now the reason I believe it's a different being is because I don't believe omnipotence can be withstood. Christ is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The person that touches Daniel now was withstood for 3 weeks. So I have a hard time thinking that Jesus Christ is going to be withstood by any prince which he himself created. So the being here, I would suggest to you, is not the one that we just read about. But he touches Daniel. Notice what happens, the position that he gets to first. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he was on his face. Now apparently he's gotten up to his knees and hands. And then in the next verse, we see at the end of it, it says, I'll pick up with the word while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he's gone from being prostrate to being on his hands and knees to now he's standing and he's trembling. The healing continues to happen because in verse 18, we find here again that as he is in this the presence of these angelic beings, apparently still, in verse 18 it says, then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And then in verse 19 he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Heavenly healing. You know, God still strengthens his people. He strengthens us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us about the strength of God coming through in our weakness. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, Paul told Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, Paul said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In Ephesians 1, Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus that the exceeding greatness of God's power toward them would be known. In Colossians 1, verse 11, Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, we see there that we in the church are to minister and serve by the ability or by the strength which God supplies for us. So we are no less or no greater than Daniel. Just like he was overwhelmed by what he had seen and he needed to be strengthened by God, we need God's strength all along the way. The fifth thing that we see is the heavenly hindrance. We've already covered that in verse 13. Because this prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this one who had touched Daniel for 21 days. Now, the question that I had was why? Why did he hinder him? Why did he want to keep this angelic being from taking this message to Daniel? And I don't know that I have a good answer for that. I didn't see anyone ask that question. But if we remember here that this is the prince of Persia, Persia is currently the ruling kingdom in the world, having overcome Babylon. Maybe this prince wanted Persia to remain in power as long as possible. He wanted to keep the message that included regime change from making it to its destination. Greece, with Alexander the Great, is coming on the scene. And as soon as this angelic being makes it to Daniel, he's going to be one step closer to the Messiah being born. And thus all the kingdoms of this world being smashed and obliterated by the eternal kingdom that Christ would come and set up during the days of the Roman Empire. I don't know. But we know this, that the time of the end for this wicked heavenly being and all the other wicked heavenly beings is a short time, that Christ was going to come and he was going to rule and reign, and he does so today. So, I don't know. Maybe there's something to that. The next one is this, a heavenly hostility. This battle is going on. Verse 20, again, we've read it, but this one that has been talking to Daniel here at the end discusses with him that he has to go back and fight with that principality of Persia. And not only that, but the prince of Greece is coming. This is the invisible realm, and he is preparing to return back to the fight. Let me remind you of something that we're going to be looking at in the book of Ephesians in weeks to come. Because there, the Bible says this, that we don't battle against flesh and blood. You know, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all supplication for all the saints." So that battle was real for them. That battle was real for these spiritual beings that we're able to see in Daniel chapter 10. And that battle is real for us. We think so often that the things that we encounter are physical, some kind of physical warfare. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that we are fighting a spiritual battle against spiritual beings. And it's not done in our own power. It must be done in the power of God. Be strong, therefore, in the Lord. Ephesians 3 tells us something that's quite interesting. Because Paul says this about himself. He says, To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You might say, "Brother Eric, how's all that work?" I don't know how it all works. But I know that through what we are doing even here tonight and the relationship that we have together in Christ, that God is making known his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Last point is this: the heavenly history. I didn't do a lot of preparation on these first four verses. I was spent after going through chapter 10 and getting that together. But as we read this, you see there in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "In the first year of Darius the Mede." Now, I'm not ready to get back into Darius right now, but Darius and Cyrus coincide with one another. And I want to talk about this a little bit more later on, but time won't allow me right now. But they coincide with one another. They were probably co-regents. That's the stand I'm going to take on that, because that's what the Bible seems to be saying here in Daniel, no matter what all the history books say. And Darius, being of the lineage of the Medes, he had as king responsibility over what used to be Babylon. So this is in the first year, and we see that Darius the Mede was put into the place that he was put in. Why? Because of these angelic beings that confirmed and strengthened him. Why do regime changes happen in governments, in nations? It's more to it than just who has the biggest bomb. It has a lot to do with what's going on in the invisible realms around us and what God's will is for the history. I want to ask you, but 2 through 4, you know, this talks about Alexander the Great. And it talks about how his kingdom is divided into 4 by his 4 generals after his death. And then you remember that from one of those, the Seleucids, Antiochus the 4th, Epiphanes, comes on the scene. And he is going to be talked about in chapter 11. We'll look at that later on. Okay? What questions do y'all have or points you'd like to make right quick before we pray and close? All right, let's pray. Lord, may we be wrecked a little more, or maybe a lot more, in our own personal souls, spirits, because we've gotten closer to you. When Isaiah saw you, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Lord, thank you for your word. Please reveal yourself continually through the scripture of truth. God, please give us discipline as a people to be in this book where you're showing yourself to us. Lord God, we don't need visions. We don't need encounters. We just need to know you through your word. And I pray, Lord, that through the Word of God, we would have hearts that are set more toward heaven, and that we would be humble and broken before you, because we know, Lord, that a broken and contrite spirit, these, O God, you will not despise. We thank you for what we've seen here. We thank you for the reminder of Jesus Christ, who's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who rules and reigns in heaven, and who has conquered and is conquering and will conquer the nations till all the nations of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.